Good evening, everybody. It's good to see all of you here tonight after probably a very busy day visiting your mothers and having breakfast, lunch and dinner and whatever. Why don't we open the Word of God? Let's open the Word of God to 2 Chronicles 7. And I will read starting in verse 11 all the way to verse 16. I was thinking just recently of some of the things that sometimes drop off. One of the things that, looking at it personally rather than in general, but one of the things that I remember is that we never used to come to church without our own Bibles. And we would all open the Bible together. It was never on the screen. And that's something that's dropped off a bit. Now, yeah, we've got our electronic devices, and I'm very much a part of that. But, the good old paper Bible, just a good thing, isn't it? Solomon finished the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple of the palace and the palace. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "I have heard your prayer, have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." This is the third message that I am doing in this series on If My People, on basically verse 14. And the first was obviously on humility, if my people will humble themselves. The second message was on prayer, will humble themselves and pray. And obviously every one of those messages really maybe just cover a small portion of the whole topic. We could probably do a lot more on humility and certainly do a lot more on prayer than I did. And today, obviously, the next key area is the area of seeking God's face. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I'd like to read this verse from different versions just to get different ideas on that sentence or that statement, seek my face. The message, for instance, says, if my people, my God-defined people, respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking my presence, and turning their backs on their wicked ways, I'll be there ready for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land to health. And then the New English Translation says, if my people who belong to me humble themselves, pray, and seek to please me, and repudiate their sinful practices, and I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I was just thinking on that verse of what God says in verse 13. He says, at times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. If we look at that verse out of context, we actually might think that that's quite mean. Yeah? We actually might think that that's quite mean. But in reality, I think we need to understand this in the context of the grace of God and the context of what God actually wants to achieve through that. And I know it firsthand, so I can say this, that often God does shut off the heavens. He does send grasshoppers, he does send plagues, he does send things into our lives for the sole purpose that we will that he will get our attention so that we would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Because what he wants to do is that he wants to hear from heaven. He wants to restore the land. He wants to do what is good for us. And I'll unpack this in a moment, but that's the heart of God. That's what he wants for us. But so many times we are so caught up with our own stuff, and we get so caught up with our own stuff that the only thing that God can do to get our attentions is to turn up the heat in our life and to turn it up and to shut off the heavens and to send the grasshoppers until we get to that point where we say, well, wait a minute, I think God wants my attention here. You understand what I mean? So it's really not a nasty thing that God's doing. It's sometimes the only thing that he can do to get our attention. It's the only thing that he can do for us to kind of say, hey, maybe God does want to speak to me at the moment. Maybe there is something that is out of line in my life. So he turns the heat up to get our attention for the very purpose of getting us to humble ourselves, pray and seek our face, to turn from our wicked ways so that he can then do what he wants to do, which is good in our life. In reality, God doesn't ask much of us. If we look at it, he doesn't ask much of us. Pray, seek him, humble ourselves. That isn't that much, is it? That's all he's asking us for. So when I was preparing this message, I asked myself the question, well, what does seeking God's face really mean? Obviously, we could get the musicians back up now and start to worship God and do it the sunrise way that we are used to doing here in our church. And that is part of seeking God's face. But that's not the whole picture. I do not think it's the whole picture. The simple answer, I believe, is found in an illustration that we can, most of us, all relate to. Laurence and I have been married for, believe it or not, 21 years. And I can still remember when we started to go out together or dating. I didn't have much money, so I couldn't take it to any really fancy restaurants. And in reality, it didn't take that long. I'm one of those guys that when I know that I know, then I just want to move forward. So it didn't really take that much. I think it took about 3 or 4 months when I said, well, I think it's I think this is the girl I want to stay with the rest of my life. So I asked her to marry me. Now, people in the office have been trying to get out of me the story of how I proposed. But the thing is, I will never tell that story, because that was probably one of the most unromantic events of my life. So I won't tell you, even though you want to know. But the reality of that whole 5 or 6 months before we got married is that there was this thing, we wanted to be together. As simple as that. You know, I was at work and I would think about her all the time at work. And whenever I had an opportunity, now we didn't have mobile phones back then, believe it or not. Because they were really, really expensive. They was only for people. People would walk around with these big things in one hand with these huge batteries and another thing in the other hand called a phone. And that was a mobile phone back then. I actually owned one of the first GSM mobile phones, which was about this big. You remember the bricks? You remember those bricks? And when people would call you, they sound like robots. It was absolutely terrible. Anyway, we didn't have mobile phones. I remember driving from home, from work on the way back to home. I just couldn't wait to get back home. I actually stopped on the way when I saw a telephone booth. You know what a telephone booth is? Some of you guys actually don't know what a telephone booth is. And I would stop to call Laurence because I wanted to speak to her. I wanted to be with her. I wanted to be in her presence. And in being in the presence, I wanted to do what pleased her. And I think that that's what God means. He's talking about a romance. He's talking about a relationship that's not based on obligations and not based on duties and is not based on events. Oftentimes we have a relationship with God that is based on events. Let's have sunrise and we're going to seek God's face. Now, I love that. I'm 100% all for it. I think sunrise and church is a special date with God. But it's not the whole relationship with God. It's the special things that we do together. But every single part of every day should be a relationship with God that is so full of desire for Him, to love Him, to keep our eyes fixed on Him, not because we fear to look elsewhere, but because we have eyes only for Him and we are deeply in love with Him. The Bible says that He loves us and that we can love Him in return. And that's the thing that God, I believe, is looking for the most. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And the important thing to remember about this love affair is that it should be, it ought to be, a passionate one. It ought to be one where we cannot take our eyes off of Him, where we do not want to take our eyes off of Him. He longs to be in our presence, and He wants us to long to be in His presence. He seeks us, and we seek Him. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3, but the whole book of Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1 says, all night long on my bed I longed for my lover. I longed for him, but he never appeared. I will arise and look around throughout the town. Throughout the streets and squares, I will search for my beloved. I searched for him, but I did not find him. The night watchmen found me, the ones who guard the city walls. Have you seen my beloved? Scarcely had I passed them by when I found my beloved. I held onto him tightly and would not let him go. That's the attitude that God desires. He doesn't demand that of us, because demanding is not a love kind of thing. He searched for a relationship with us where that's how we're this lover looking for our beloved and searching for God until we find Him. And then when we find Him, that we would hold on to Him tightly and not let Him go. So the question is, have we lost our first love? And tonight, I'm preaching probably more to myself than I'm preaching to you. Have we lost our first love? Revelations chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. And through John the Revelator, we hear this: to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. I guess that if you look at all of that, those lists of things that the church of Ephesus had, they pretty much had their act together. But then Jesus says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove the lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The reality for most of us, I believe, and I'm I strongly believe this. I believe that if you were here tonight, that you're fair dinkum with God. The reality is, if you weren't fair dinkum with God, there are many other places you would want to be. Many other things you could do. You could satisfy yourselves with just coming to one service. I reckon 80% of you came to this morning's service too. So I know that you're fair dinkum with God. But the reality is that we can very, very easily allow the cares of life to distract us from our relationship with God. And we put our relationship with God into secondary positions. It's not that we mean to. It's just that those things happen. And as soon as that happens, then we begin to lose the fire of our passion for Him. We begin to lose our first love. Can you kind of recall in your life when you couldn't get enough of God? When you couldn't get enough of reading the Bible? Of listening to Bible teaching or worship and worshiping, prayer? I can't. I can remember those times. It's interesting how we can allow ourselves to be drawn. And again, I want to say, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. But think about it. It's very easy for us to be drawn into a consuming relationship with things of the world. And why is it so difficult for us to fall into a consuming relationship with God? It could be anything. You name it. That becomes consuming to us. Sports, cars, hobbies, materialism, money, games, food. Yeah, food can become a consuming thing. Anything, really. And I've got to say, I've allowed myself to become consumed by things that have distracted me from my relationship with God, from His work and His word. And what I want more than ever is to be like that lover that runs to try to find my beloved until I find Him, so that I can hold Him tight and never let Him go. What disappoints me a bit is this, and it goes back to what I said in introduction about the plagues and about the grasshoppers and about the heavens that are shut up. What disappoints me is that even though God, in His loving pursuit of me, turned up the heat, He had to turn it up so hot till it hurt before I realized how much I drifted away from Him and His loving presence. And in reality, when God does turn up the heat, it's because He wants us close to Him, seeking Him, to be in His presence. How deep into darkness do we have to go before we realize the lights are out around and that God isn't there and that we're not in His presence? When is it that a married couple loses their passionate first love for each other? How far do they drift away from each other's presence before they realize their relationship is broken and at the verge of divorce? The reality is that as soon as there is one small, seemingly insignificant thing that gets between them, they've already started to drift apart. One very, very small thing. And it's the same with God. One small thing. We begin to justify and we begin to think, well, it's all right. There's no harm. One small thing gets in the way and we've already started to drift apart. And what God wants in his love for us is for us to love him passionately in return. If my people will humble themselves and pray, if they will seek my face, if they'll seek to please me, pursue my presence continuously, put me first above all things then. So tonight I just want to deliberately keep my message short, because I could easily cloud this message with a whole lot of add-ons. But it's just a very simple thing. If my people will humble themselves and seek my face. That's all God wants. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face. But seeking him is just putting him first and being so in love and engrossed by him that nothing else gets in the way. And again, I put my hand up first to say, it's so easy. So, have we lost our first love? Or are we still completely in love with God and have eyes just for him? That's the question. And the answer really is just, you've got the answer to that question in your own life. And I know it's so much better when we have him first and when we seek after him wholeheartedly. I know. It's just so much better. Let's stand. You have a song? Do you have a song? It's okay. Father, I just want to let your word fulfill that which it's purpose to fulfill in our lives. And so, as we've heard your word and it's been sown, and I pray that it will be sown into hearts, including myself, that will be relentless as that lover to run after you through the town, into the town squares, until we find you. And then when we find you, that we would hold tightly, we would never let you go. I know that we're fed income. It's not about that. It's about all the extra stuff that does get in our way and that does begin to drive a wedge between you. Lord, help us, I pray, to stay focused on you and to realize that when the heat is on, it's maybe because you are trying to get our attention, not because you want to hurt us, but because you love us so much. Thank you for your word tonight, and let it fulfill its purpose in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.